Amen. I'd like to invite you to open in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 will once again be our text for this morning. Have you ever needed to be rescued? I remember when I was a kid, I got into my head that I would climb a tree. And from the bottom of the tree, it looked like nothing but fun. And so what I did is I slowly and surely ascended to the heights of this tree. And I looked out across my grandparents' backyard and immediately was struck with terror. I'm in this tree. I don't know how to get down. I mean, I know one way of getting down, but it would be too fast and hurt when I landed. So I just lost my mind. I remember crying out, "Somebody help me! Somebody help me!" And my brother and my cousins were at the bottom of the tree, affectionately laughing their heads off. As I screamed, "Somebody help me!" Then I saw my dad. He came out of the house. He looked up into the tree and laughed his head off. Okay, that's the first thing he did. We're human. But then he climbed up the tree. He got all the way to the top. He grabbed me and I got on his back and I put my arms around his neck and he began to climb down. And when my feet touched the ground, I remember feeling rescued. Now, sure, I was 15, but the problem... No, I'm just kidding. No, but as a real little kid, I remember wrapping my arms around my dad's neck, holding on for dear life, and being rescued. Friends, have you been rescued? Have you been rescued? There are two great questions that I want to ask this morning as we look at redemption and the hope of glory. And the two questions are simply this: what has God done for us? And two, how do I know I have it? How do I know I haven't lost it? How do I know that it is still mine? What has God done for us? And how do I know that I still have it? I think you will all agree that if there is a God, and if the God of the Bible is the true God, and if He is holy as He says He is, and just as He says He is, and perfect as He says He is, the single greatest question you must resolve is this: how do I stand before Him? What has God done for us? What has He done to secure us, if anything? As we look out into our lives from the top of a tree, panicking in fear, is there a God who will rescue us? Beloved, look with me to verses 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 1. Now, what we'll do this morning is a little bit different than what we normally do. Paul himself interrupts himself in this text. And so he starts a thought in verses 13 through 14, and then he erupts in this beautiful, some would say, hymn to Christ in verses 15 through 20. And then he comes back to his thought in verse 21. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about 13 and 14. We'll skip the other verses for this week, come back to them next week, Lord willing, and then talk about 21 through 23. Beloved, hear what the Word of God says. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Skipping to verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds,
Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Friends, what has God done for us? What has he done for us? Has he left us? Has he left us in our pain, in our misery, in our fear, in our sin? Or has he provided a rescue, a remedy? Friends, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Now, what does this mean? In verse 13, it says that he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Some of your translations might have a different word there than domain. They might have the word authority. It's the Greek word exousios. And what it means in today's terms is roughly something like jurisdiction. Friends, before you knew Christ, saved believers, you were under the jurisdiction of evil and the evil one. Let me ask you, do you remember those days? Do you remember when you did not know Christ? And then he swooped in and rescued you. Well, notice he says he rescued us from the domain or the jurisdiction of darkness. Now, what does it mean that he rescued us? Well, friends, you never rescue somebody from something good, right? I mean, have you ever seen somebody laying on the beach, beautiful day, nice Diet Coke in their hand, and you walk up to them and say, "I'm here for you, friend. I will deliver you from this madness." Of course not. Do you ever see somebody blow out their birthday candles and cut into their cake and you say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, let's deliver him from this"? Of course not. So when it says here that God delivered us or rescued us from the domain of darkness, he's reminding us that the condition we were in before we knew him was horrible, dark, and dire. Something from which we must be rescued. And the great sadness is that there may be people here today who are not rescued from the domain of darkness because they don't know they're under the domain of darkness or because they like the domain of darkness. So Paul must describe this for us. What does this mean? Look with me, beloved, in verse 21. Verse 21, where it says this. It says that we experienced three things under the domain of darkness. We were under the jurisdiction of evil and the evil one. We knew that we had to be delivered from it. So what's the big deal? What was so bad about it? Friends, look with me at these three things. And believers, I'm going to ask you to help me a little bit for the benefit of those who are in this room who are not believers. Notice what we find in verse 21. "And you being alienated and hostile in mind, engaging in evil deeds." Believers, do you remember your life before you knew Christ and how alienated you felt from God? Now, I know some of you grew up in a Christian home, and I praise God for that. But those of you who didn't, do you remember your life before you knew Christ? Would any of you go back to that for $1 million? Of course not. Life lived without Christ is an alienation. from our Creator, from our God, from our purpose. I remember those days. And people, if they would ask me, do I believe there's a God? I would say, yes, there probably is a God, but he had nothing to do with me, and I certainly had nothing to do with him. Beloved, do you remember those days? Would you go back there for $1 million? But see, we weren't just alienated, were we? We were hostile. In verse 21, it says this, being alienated and hostile in mind. Friends, before we knew Christ, before we were reconciled to him, not only were we separate from him, but if we're honest, in our minds and in our hearts, we hated everything he stood for. We wanted to do things our own way. And I remember before I came to know the Lord, that I thought if there was a God, I certainly didn't have anything to do with him, but I also certainly would never do what he told me to. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, Ephesians 2 says. Do you remember those days? When you were alienated? When the things of God provoked anger within you? And by the way, is that not how our culture is today? If you want to get somebody really mad, start talking about the things the Bible commands that our world does not like. Why? Because they are hostile in mind. Friends, and don't shout out any specifics here. Do you remember the evil deeds you engaged in before you knew Christ? If you could, would you go back in a time machine and undo those things? You were separate from him. You were hostile to him. And you were disobedient to him. And he rescued you. Can you imagine if my dad came to the bottom of that tree as I'm screaming for help? Can you imagine if he took that time to remind me how bad a son I am? And I said, somebody help me. And he looks up and he goes, oh, now you want help. Wouldn't that be horrible? Oh, now you didn't talk to me earlier, but now you want help? Or maybe I got stuck in the tree right after losing my temper and yelling at him. He goes, oh, what, you yelled at me, but now you want me to help you? Or maybe I had systematically disobeyed everything he told me to do. And now I'm stuck in a tree and I'm crying out for help. And he's like, really? You want me to help you? That's not God. God says, you wanted nothing to do with me? You resent what I command as your sovereign master? You do what I tell you not to do and you leave undone what I command you to do? And yet he rescued us. He climbed up the tree, put us on his back, and brought us down. Wow. Wow. Unbelieving friends, you do not yet know the great beauty of this loving Father. And let me tell you this, and I think I speak for everybody, I would not trade places with you for $1 million. $1 billion. Because I've been rescued. What has he done for us? He has rescued us from alienation, hostility, and the just punishment of our evil deeds. Believer, remember with shame your disobedience. your willful alienation and your hostility. Unbeliever, you may think that your actions have no consequences, that your attitudes make no difference. Wake up. You are in danger. So what did he do? He rescued us from the domain or jurisdiction of darkness. Now, jurisdiction is such an interesting word. If a police officer, an American police officer, goes to Niagara Falls on vacation, when he is out of the country, he no longer has jurisdiction. He's off, I assume. And so if he started pulling people over and saying, "Do you have any idea how fast you were driving?" They would look at him in bewilderment. You have no jurisdiction here. So not only did God deliver us from the jurisdiction of the devil and our own sin, he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Beloved, look with me at verse 14. I'm sorry, in verse 13 it says, "And he rescued us from the authority of darkness, and he placed us into the kingdom of his Son," literally in Greek, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Instead of treating us the way we deserve, God rescued us from what we deserve. And listen, treated us like we are his sons. Amen. He took us out of the bad box, which is extremely magnanimous. If God decided simply not to punish us, he would be infinitely gracious. But he doesn't just do that. He takes us out of the bad box, and he puts us in the good box. He treats us like we're not alienated, like we were never hostile, and that we've never disobeyed. Is there anything greater than this? In verse 14, "In whom we have redemption," redemption, "the forgiveness of sin." What does this mean? This means that he didn't simply break our bond with the domain of darkness. He placed us in a different domain, a different jurisdiction under which now we live and serve. That's why even in our culture, when you're released from prison, they don't just open the door and say, "See ya." They make sure that you have a place to live, have a job. They want to make sure that you're not just floating. Now let me ask this, friends. By what means did he accomplish this? How could an infinitely holy and righteous God rescue us without compromising who he is? The answer is in verse 14. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, what does it mean to have redemption? Literally, this is a slavery term. And it was used when somebody would say, "I don't want that person to be a slave anymore. I will pay for his freedom." That was redemption. God looked at you in the domain of darkness, alienated in heart, hostile in mind, disobedient in deeds, and said, "I want him or her back." And to do that, he must pay a price. So what's the price? Friends, verse 14 tells us that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But by what means did he accomplish this? Would you please look with me at verse 21? It says, "And you, being alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil works," look at this, verse 22, "but now two beautiful words. But now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. He says, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. What does this mean? This means that Jesus came to take the punishment that you deserve for your alienation, hostility, and wickedness. He took on human flesh, lived a real human life, died a merciless human death, so that the punishment you deserve would be carried out on him. And notice how he says it. He says it this way. You were reconciled in the body of his flesh. Why say it that way? Why say it that way? Why not just say it this way? Jesus died for you and leave it at that. Why say in the body of his flesh? Well, here's why. So that you know that Jesus wasn't just a spiritual being. He had nerves like you have nerves. He had muscles like you have muscles. He had skin, has skin, the way you have skin. And he felt every millimeter of the physical pain of Roman nails. This isn't just some ethereal spiritual reality. This is a historical, physical fact. That's how he rescued us. He rescued us by ordaining that his son would die in our place. Is there anything better in the world? But notice this. Notice this, my friends. It doesn't stop there. We have to ask this, what is the result of this? And in verse 22, we're told, this is a wonder. It says in verse 22 that we were reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, so that he would present us, listen to this, holy, without blemish, and above reproach. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, believer, God looks at you, formerly alienated, hostile, and disobedient, and considers you holy. Is there anything better? He looks at you and says, I will not remember his sin. It's been paid for. I will not remember his defilement. It's been covered. He looks at you and says, they're holy. Wow. He looks at you and finds no blame. Wow. He looks at you and finds no reason to condemn. Now, some of you may not get how awesome that is. You know why? Because you're standing at the base of the tree. You're not scared yet. But as you climb, as you learn more about this God, and as you get a full and clear picture of his transcendent greatness, unbeliever, you will be afraid. And that's a blessing. Because God will rescue you when you're afraid. So what has he done? He has given his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place. I can't stop there. I'd like to. Because verse 23 could be a whole series of sermons. But I need to answer the question brought up in your minds by verse 23, or else I may send you away from here this morning despondent. Look what we find, beloved, in verse 23 when we ask this question. How do I know that this redemption is mine? Look at verse 23. If you remain in the faith. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which we proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. There's so many things that beg to be explained in there, but I must not. Notice what we find. How do I know that it's mine? I am reassured that this redemption is mine because I continue in the faith. Genuine Christians, truly saved Christians, love Jesus so much that they would give up anything to keep him. And notice what we find here in verse 23. The word if. You know, if we could edit the Bible, there's some words all of us would want to take out. What does if mean? I mean, can you imagine what difference it would make if your spouse used the word if at the end of certain sentences? Like, we'll always be together if, right? That gets your attention, doesn't it? Well, if what? I will always love you if I will not kill you in your sleep. If. I want to know what's the after the word if. So does this mean that we have to somehow preserve this ourselves? Is God saying, I will give my son for you, I will reconcile you, I will redeem you if you meet certain criteria in your own strength? Answer, no. The importance of this question is obvious. I need to know if I'm liable to lose this. I need to know if there's something I must do in order to preserve my salvation. I need to know if this is dependent on me or him. Because if it's dependent on me, let's just quit now. When I was first saved, I was so nervous about this. I'd pray the sinner's prayer every day, just in case, just to make absolutely sure I was saved. It was torture. We can't stay there. We have to move beyond that to assurance. So what do you mean by the word if? Well, here's some things to think about. Not everyone who professes to be a Christian is actually a Christian. Matthew 7, 21 and 23 makes this clear. When people say to Jesus, we did miracles and we did all these things, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So obviously, it's a question that we need to ask. The Bible is also crystal clear that no one can snatch you out of God's hand. Beloved, hear what John 10, 27 to 29 says. It says this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What Jesus is saying here is that we don't maintain our salvation through our own strength. He says it is secure because God is infinitely powerful. Now, for those of you who are Greek scholars, you'll notice that the word if here in the construction there is what we call a first-class condition. First-class condition in Greek is a condition that you assume to be true, right? You assume to be true. Like if you say to your spouse, if you loved me, you would grab me a glass of iced tea. You are assuming that she does, right? And so this if here is the assumption that what follows it will indeed take place. And what follows it is this, that we continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So let's look at this. Do we have to maintain this ourselves? Answer, no. God preserves us and strengthens us. I'll go quickly through these, but I want to leave these arguments in your mind to chew on and think over for the next week. The first thing you'll notice in the Bible is that God keeps us from stumbling. Now notice what verse 23 says. It says, if you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. Well, do I do that in my power? Answer, no, God does. In Jude 24, it says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, notice this word, blameless with great joy. God can do that. God will do that. God does that. So if you are genuinely converted, you don't have to rely on your strength or on yourself. You rely on God. The second point here is that God protects us by the power of faith. If you're taking notes, jot down 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, especially verse 5, where it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, listen, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And verse 5 then says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is secure because God is secure. Thirdly, God cannot deny himself. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. The next thing we find in your notes. And again, if you want to download these notes later, they'll be available on the website. The full outline, 4 pages or so. In Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Let me ask you, if God would give his son to redeem you, what will he hold back to preserve you? Answer, nothing. God will protect us. So then the next question that comes up in your mind is a reasonable question, and that's simply this. What about those who walk away? Because we all know people who say, I'm a believer in Christ, and they profess to be a believer in Christ, and then after a while it all kind of, poof, goes away. Well, there's one of two options, beloved. Either, first of all, they walk away temporarily and are chastened by God so that they come back. That's Hebrews 12 talks about that. That God chastens them so that they would return and repent. Or the second thing is that they were never really saved in the first place. Never really saved in the first place. The sad reality is that many believe that they are in right standing with God, but they're not. Why? Well, maybe because they're trusting in their own works or their own goodness. Or maybe they never heard the gospel clearly and forcefully taught at all. Maybe they never understood how sinful they were. And so they never saw a need to be rescued. Maybe they heard the gospel like this. You know what? You're really good. And you're so good, God wants you. That's not the gospel. It's not the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel is you were alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in wicked deeds. And God wants you. It's awesome. 1 John 2:19 says this. They went out from us, but they were never really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Now notice this. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. The reason why people seem to fall away from the faith is because their faith was not genuine. And their falling away is a sign to them that they must get right with God. Now my time is over. But I want to end this with something practical for you to take away. So what does this call us to? To what does this call us? First of all, it calls us to reflection. Reflect upon your natural state, alienation, hostility, and evil. Remember the misery and loneliness of unbelief. Reflect upon what you naturally deserve. Oh, the righteous displeasure of this holy God. Reflect upon the extents to which the God of the universe would go to redeem you. Reflect upon the difference your walk with Christ has made in your life. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in my notes here. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Verse 11. It says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Placed into a kingdom, a salvation you cannot lose. I want you to respond. Respond in repentance. Repent of your sinful ways, your thoughts, your feelings, your dispositions. Now, I know I don't know this. I'm afraid that some of you might think, well, Dom just constantly reminds us that we're sinners. Let me set your mind at ease. That is exactly what I'm doing. Because I am too. Misery loves company. There are two kinds of people in the world. Sinful people and Jesus. We're all in the same boat here. Although that expression's a little worn, isn't it? The third thing I want you to do is to receive. All jokes aside, all distractions aside, it's you and God. Either you are alienated from Him or friends with Him. Either you are hostile to Him or reconciled to Him. Nothing else matters if that's not right. You can be wealthy, healthy, beautiful, popular, anything you want to be, and be damned. So don't leave here without getting right with this God who in Romans 10:13 says this, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. We give Him the keys. He drives. We give Him our lives. He protects us. He forgives us. And if there's someone here right now or online or watching later and you feel like you're at the top of a tree and you're about to fall out and you are scared out of your mind, I have good news for you. The God of the universe will Himself redeem you and rescue you if you ask. So let's ask. Dear Heavenly Father, You are a good, good Father, as the song says. You are well beyond the best human father we could hope for. You love us more deeply than we could possibly love you or anyone else. You have rescued us from our sin. And I pray if there's someone here this morning or someone listening online who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, I pray first of all that by your Holy Spirit you would protect them from interpreting my volume as disdain, because I don't disdain them, and neither do you. You love them. You want them to be reconciled to you, to call on you. Even so much that you gave your Son to die in their place, that should they believe in you and trust in you, they would be secure forever. Lord, would you please stir someone's heart so that they would cry out to you, either out loud or in their heart, and ask you to rescue them. To rescue them from what they deserve, from the just wrath that you would pour out otherwise. Lord, help them not to leave this place or to turn off their computer or whatever until they know they are right with you. We thank you and we praise you as we pray these things to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?